Anyone need a stretch? Do it now. Because I'm about to take you on a ride. You know, it really sucks being a pastor. It really does. I mean, I'm serious. I was here till 6 p.m. at church last night. I don't think I was home much at all this week. And for 3 weeks, this bookshelf that I want to build has been sitting in my garage. No matter what I do or how I do it, I'm going to offend somebody. Someone's always offended by or with what I say or how I do it. Yet they don't seem to feel the same way towards me. It's just a one-way street. It's overwhelming. I get it. I get why pastors don't want to be pastors anymore. I get why they leave the church. I get why churches break up. It's frustrating. It's upsetting. And it drives me crazy sometimes. And you know, this week was horrible. I just, one of those weeks where I just thought, I've had enough. Where it just got to the point where I'm thinking, you know what? This is not fun anymore. I'm a human being. And you know, in any other professional workplace, the way some people treat our workplace could be construed as harassment. Unless you work for the National Party, that's different. Sorry, just threw that one in. But it's frustrating. I get Moses. I get Moses getting upset and frustrated. I get why he kicked the rock and he didn't speak at the rock, because he was so frustrated with the people that he was with. You know, we're all about grace until we feel a perceived slight, and then grace goes out the window, right? I'm a big guy with a big target. And it's frustrating, it's upsetting. And you know, I've shaken my fist many a time to God, especially this week. Especially this week. Just frustrated and angry and upset, and the injustice that I feel. I get Moses. I get him. And I get Habakkuk. I get why he's upset. I mean, in chapter 1, he just goes nuts on his people. He had, everything was going well. They were following what was right. They were doing what was cool. Then a little slight mishap and all hell breaks loose. And he's like, God, what is going on here? He's overwhelmed by it. He's frustrated by it. It's injustice. What is going on? You need to fix this, God. You know how many times I've gone to God and said, God, you've got to fix this. You're the one that called me to this. You've got to fix this. And Habakkuk does the same thing about his people. God, you've got to fix this. The problem is, when God answered, he said this. He said, you're right, Habakkuk. These people are just wrong. I'm going to wipe them out. And all of a sudden, Habakkuk's like, oh, hang on a sec. Hang on. That's what I was saying, God. And you can see this in chapter 1. And he's like, no, hang on, God. You're going to get, what are you going to do? You know, sometimes when we have a fight with our spouse, I don't know how you guys are, but for me, sometimes all these things go in my head. You know, you build these stories of injustice. I do wash the plates at night. I mean, look, I'm going to write it down now, you know, because this is just wrong. I can't believe how she's treating me. Right? But then if God was, I'll just take her away. Well, hang on a second. Whoa. Yesterday I was stuck here till 6 p.m. and I was frustrated and it was a tough week. And this couple that we've known from down in Christchurch at our old church at Apawa, they came up and visited. And this is the first time they saw me in the church here. And they came in. I was supposed to go to the zoo with them. And I didn't, because I couldn't. And so they came in and he just said, you wouldn't have liked the zoo. It's all uphill. Praise the Lord, right? Thank God he gave me more work to do, right? But he came in and as I was showing them around, you know, I was angry at the church. I was frustrated at the church. It doesn't matter what I do, it seemed to offend anyone. And no matter what I do, there's always someone telling me I could do it better. or I could do it differently, or I don't like the way you do that, you should be doing it this way, or you know what, you hang on, and it just grates on you after a while. And I'm showing around the church, and I realize as I'm showing around the church that I really love this place. There's a lot of, I don't know if it's positive or not, but a lot of pride. This is my place. And I'm showing them around, I'm getting excited by it. All of a sudden, all the things that I held against it, it was all the things I loved, was just starting to sit back in. I'm like, oh, balance, thank you, Lord. You know, showing them around, like, yeah, this is empty, this room. I showed them in here, I'm like, you got to see it on a Sunday, man. The people, they're all laughing, they're all smiling, they're all hanging. This is a great place, you'd love it here. You'd fit right in, because they'd care for you, they'd look after you, they've got two little boys. It's just interesting, right? And Habakkuk had that most probable same feeling, frustrated at the injustices of his people. And he's going to God saying, God, do something about this. And God responds by saying, I'm going to wipe them out. I'm going to get the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's like, oh, no, hang on. You can't do this, God. No, hang on a sec. For all their faults and for all I'm frustrated with them, I love them. They're my people. Don't get rid of hang on, your promises, Lord. What's going on? And Habakkuk gets all frustrated, and he gets to chapter 2. So I have this problem again. Mon, are we on the screen? Yep, thank you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. You know, Habakkuk, oh, all his frustrations and stuff. He says this, God, what are you going to say to my questions? I'm frustrated with you. I can't believe you're going to do this. I'm braced for the worst. I'm waiting for your response. I'm going to climb out to the lookout tower. I'm going to scan the horizon. I want to see what God says and how he will answer my complaint. It started with him complaining about his people. It ends with him complaining about God. And in chapter 2, he waits. But something happens in chapter 3. Something happens where Habakkuk completely changes. Chapter 3 is a monologue. There is no God answering in chapter 3. It's just Habakkuk talking. There is this sense of faith, this sense of okayness, which you don't read in chapter 1 and chapter 2. So what's happened to Habakkuk? What has changed in him? Developing a chapter 3 kind of faith, how do you get that? What does it require? How does Habakkuk change from just being frustrated with everything that's going on around him, frustrated with his people, frustrated at God, angry at God, overwhelmed by what God's going to do, and he's waiting and he's waiting and he's waiting, and then chapter 3, he's a changed man. How do we have that chapter 3 kind of faith? Well, you know what it needs? A chapter 3 kind of faith requires a chapter 1 kind of questioning. That open heart to just be honest about where you are. And developing a chapter 3 kind of faith also requires a chapter 2 kind of waiting. Sometimes it's not easy. And waiting is the hardest thing to do. So we're going to get stuck into this. How can we develop this chapter 3 kind of faith? How can we become like Habakkuk? Because you know what? Every one of us here in this room has a chapter 1 kind of question. Every one of us has been overwhelmed at times by why. By how? What? Really? And some of us are in that chapter 2 kind of moment where we're just waiting. We're not hearing anything. And sometimes the things that we're hearing don't make sense. Or they're worse still, we don't like it. How can I get to that chapter 3 kind of faith? First of all, chapter 3 kind of faith knows God. Now, this is really important because Habakkuk, even though he's angry at God, you see, it's like me with the church, right? Even though I get angry at this church sometimes and I get angry and frustrated with what's going on, I know this church. I know it well enough to know that the moment I say, ah, people will come around me. The moment I say, sorry, forgive me, I'll be forgiven. The moment I'm overwhelmed, I know people will pick me up. Do you know God? You see, in the questioning of chapter 1, Habakkuk is angry, he's frustrated, he's overwhelmed, he doesn't get it. In chapter 2, while he's waiting, he has this subtle thing about him. He knows who God is. He knows God. You know, sometimes I've heard things from people that I just like, what? And they tell me, you know, these verses that they come up with, and I'm like, that's not even biblical. Oh, no, no, it's in the Bible. And they're like, no, 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 that's who God is. And I'll be like, no, 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 it's not. You know, things like, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Right? It's like anti-Bible, that comment. Because we couldn't help ourselves. That's why Jesus had to come, right? Jesus had to come because we couldn't help ourselves. No matter how hard we tried. So for someone to come up and say, God helps those who help themselves, no, that's not God. In fact, we can't help ourselves. We muck it up all the time. Number one, right here. Well, how about this one? The lion shall lay with the lamb. I've seen photos and pictures and beautiful designs. Nowhere in the Bible does a lion lie with the lamb. Did you know that? The poor old wolf that gets nothing. Wolves like lambs. Lions like cattle. Or how about this one? The money is the root of all evil. I've heard people say that to me. I'm like, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Do you know God? God will not give you more than you can handle. That's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that. God will not tempt you more than you can handle. But that's a different thing altogether. And usually when people are suffering and hurting and going through really hard times, we quote, God's not going to give you more than you can handle. What? But it's not just misquotes or things that sound like God. It's also the way we interpret verses. Matthew 7, do not judge lest you be judged. It's been totally taken out of context. God, I mean, it wouldn't make any sense for Jesus just to stop there because everything else he says that contradicts what he says at the beginning. He's not saying don't judge. He's saying watch how you judge. You judge people, but you don't judge yourself the same way. It's one of the frustrations I have with our brethren in the United States. You imagine, just imagine Obama having brought Kanye West into the Oval Office. How the evangelical community would rupture over something like that. They'd break Twitter. They would. But with this president, no, no, it's crickets. That's all we hear. And that's what Jesus is hitting on, hypocrisy. You're not judging the same way. How about this one? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you to prosper. He's not talking to a person, he's talking to a people. Jeremiah, in fact, is at the same time as Habakkuk. He's the one that wrote the funeral songs for Josiah, the previous king. When everything was going well. And then when Josiah died and the funeral, Jeremiah wrote the songs. He was there in the midst of this whole chaos starting up. The reason why Habakkuk is all upset and Jeremiah was warning his people, dude, you keep acting like this, we're going to die. You can't keep acting like this. And Jeremiah is saying to those who are holding on, because they're seeing the whole world starting to come upon them. The Babylonians on one side, the Assyrians on the other, the Egyptians down south. They're seeing they saw their brethren in the north, the northern kingdom, disappear. And they're seeing slowly this promised land that God had given them just wilter away. And the people, God's people, being decimated. And their question is, what is going to happen? What's going to happen of us? And Jeremiah gives them this promise as a people. my plans for you are bigger than what you can see now. I'm giving you a hope, not a material hope, not that you'll have, you know, material wealth or well-being, but you'll still have salvation even when you feel everything is coming down upon you. It's a deeply moving verse for a people that have lost hope. Matthew 18:20, you know, when Jesus says, when two or three come in my name, there I will be with you. Jeez, I've used this out of context myself, right? This is actually an encouragement to the leaders because, you know, Matthew 18, it's all about conflict and discipline. And if you follow through the principles of Matthew 18, which I can guarantee you any church I've been a part of, they just don't go all the way because we're a church. And we're part of grace. And grace means that we forgive one another and we just allow people to be people. But the author of grace is the one that's written this. And he knows how difficult it is for leadership to deal with discipline in a church. So he says to them, to the leaders, he says, you know, when you follow through on this, just look, let me encourage you. When two or three of you come together in agreement, I'm there with you. And we take that out and use it for anything else. Or when Paul says, you know, I can do all things through Jesus Christ. He's writing to the Philippian church. And he's imprisoned. And his dreams of doing another missionary trip have been halted. He's got nothing more than a couple of friends around him and everything else has been stripped from him. And he's been challenged. How can you move forward? I can do anything in Christ. Not shoot a basketball, not hit a cricket ball out of the ground. That's not what he's talking about. When all else fails, I still have my strength in Christ. That I can get up the next morning, even in prison with nothing. Chapter 3, faith knows God. As Habakkuk starts off in chapter 3, I've heard all about you, Lord. I know you, God. I know you. There is a plan somewhere in all of this, even if I'm not understanding why you're doing this or why this is coming about. I know you. It doesn't make sense to me, but I've got to trust you. Because the way I've seen you work in the past, Lord, is I get you. You make things happen, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when I'm so restricted in my own view that I can't see beyond this moment. I know you, God. I know you. A chapter 3 faith knows God. And it starts, it begins with remembering. Remembering, remember what God has done. The Israelites were always remembering. Remember when he took us out of Egypt. You know how many times you hear that in the Old Testament? You hear that in the New Testament as well. Remember when he saved the people and he got them out of Egypt. Remember when we were saved when we crossed the Red Sea. Do you remember at Sinai when he gave us the law and we got through the wilderness? Do you remember? That was our God. Remember what he has done for us. And they live on remembrance. You know, Habakkuk says this quite again. I'm filled with the awe of by your amazing works. I know, I can see it all around me. You know, sometimes when I get into a fight with my wife, sometimes, if I just stop and remember, not just dwell in the moment, but I just stop and remember, this is the woman I love. And she loves me. We can get past this. When I think of friendships, you know, good, honest friendships, when I think of you all, brothers and sisters together on a mission, yeah, I get frustrated with you guys, and you guys get frustrated with me. But we don't live in the moment, we live beyond it, so how can we get past this? This is what, in our relationship with God, I call this horizontal worship. We do it a lot in church. We come in the mornings and we play songs. We sing songs, songs that tell us about how wonderful God is, right? Creator of the heavens and the earth. How wonderful you are, our Lord. What amazing grace you poured upon us, Lord. It's this horizontal worship. We do it a lot. We just are reminded of how the wonderful things he's done for us, the wonderful things he's put in our place. Here in New Zealand, it's interesting. We've got every reason to feel blessed. Sure, food costs a lot and petrol's skyrocketing. Sure, one of the two political parties is imploding. Sure, the All Blacks might lose next week. Unlikely, yeah, I know. But we are blessed. I was talking, this is years ago, a guy who came to speak at our church many years ago, he was from Puerto Rico, and Puerto Rico has the highest crime rate in it's not a state of the United States, but as part of the American territory, that's the highest crime rate by far. And it's very poor. And I'm like, yeah, well, I'd rather not be there. And he's like, I'm so excited to be there. And I'm like, what's wrong with you? And he says, I just feel blessed. I mean, God is doing amazing things. Even in the toughest places, they find ways of seeing the praises of the Lord. We, above all, should be doing that ourselves. It's just what I call horizontal worship. So chapter 3, faith knows God, and it begins with remembering, and it continues with honesty. Being honest about where we're at. And you know what? I don't think we do this well. A lot of you might have felt very uncomfortable the way I started the sermon. Oh no, what's Rob doing now? Is this for real, or is he just part of the sermon? Is he unhinged? Everything I said was true. Let me tell you, everything is just true. I'm bipolar when it comes to church. One day I am absolutely excited by it, and the next day I'm not. In fact, I wallow. But we deal with it. How honest are we about where we're at? How honest are we? Habakkuk goes straight into it. He goes, you know, right in this, right, verse 2, in this time of our deep need, help us again as you did years gone by. I know you, God. I know what you can do. Help us. And in your anger, remember your mercy. This is what I call vertical worship. And we don't do much of this. You get down on your knees and you lift up and you just say, I can't do this. I need you. Help me. It's when I've reached my limit, and we shouldn't be waiting till we reach our limit. Because we've exhausted every ounce of our own energy. We shouldn't wait till we get to that point. But we do, and this is called vertical worship. It's not about what he's done for us. It's about God. What can you do? Help me. I can't do this anymore. Only you can do this. Habakkuk in chapter 3 verse 17, he says this, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines and there are no olive crops, they fail completely and the fields produce no food. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle in the stalls. You know, if there's no cattle in the stores, there's no lovemaking among cattle. That means it's not cattle just for today. There's no cattle for tomorrow either. And if the crops are failing, there's no seed for tomorrow. We're not talking about a problem for today. He's talking about an existential problem. The problem is not just today. It's tomorrow. It's the day after. It's next week. It's next year. He can't see a way out of this. He sees the end. Shane Hipps, in an article that he wrote for Leadership Magazine, he says this, authenticity and integrity in worship means expressing both lament and praise, both horizontal worship and vertical worship. Each element completes the other. Without lament, praise is little more than shallow sentimentality and a denial of life's struggles and sins. Without praise, lament is denial of hope and grace, both of which are central to our life of faith. And Habakkuk in verse 17 is just expressing hopelessness. He's expressing hurt and fear. But verse 18 just changes completely. He says this, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Sometimes we come to this place and we skip verse 17 altogether. We go straight to verse 18. Hey, I'm here to worship the Lord. I don't feel great. I just had an argument with my wife and I can't handle my kids anymore. And man, my job really stinks. and my self-worth has plummeted. But I'm here to praise the Lord because that's what I need to do. Because it's not about me, it's about God. We skip verse 17 completely and we go straight to verse 18. And for some of us, sometimes we get stuck in verse 17 and never get to that verse 18. We're stuck with no hope, with no way out. Again, Shane Hipps says this, by incorporating expressions of sorrow, pain, doubt, and grief into our worship. Doubt. Just think of that for a moment. I don't know if you exist, God. I can't hear you, God. I'm challenged by you, God. The hurting are ushered into God's presence with honesty. At the same time, the rest of the congregation is reminded of the suffering community gathered in their midst. I met with one of our members this week, and she was telling me when she was going through a real rough time in her marriage that she'd come to church and she could do nothing else but cry. And people were weirded out by it. Why are we weirded out by it? Or someone comes in who's lost a spouse, or a mother, or a daughter, or son. We don't know what to say to them. You don't need to say anything. You just need to be there. Or when someone comes in and is afraid to even say that, I don't know if I believe in God. Can I still come here? Absolutely. I'm the pastor here, and I have days that I struggle with believing in God. Believe it or not. There are times in which I'm just kind of scratching my thinking, really, is this for real, God? I'm challenged by it. That's the whole journey that we're on. That's why faith is so important. And that's why God has brought us together. So when someone's crying in our midst, we are there, even if it's just to sit next to them and allow them to have that doubt, that sorrow, that grief, that pain. Some of you are carrying it today. I know many of you last week were really interested in wanting to know what the answers were because you have those same questions. Chapter 3 kind of faith knows God. It begins with remembering. It continues with honesty, honest about who we are and where we're at. And that's okay. And that goes in our interactions with one another. You hurt me, Rob. I'm sorry. I accept you're sorry. Let's move on. I don't like what was said. How can we help you? How can we reconcile it? How can we bring it back together? Because we're in this together. It knows God. It begins with remembering. It continues with honesty. And it ends with holding. It's really interesting. The book of Habakkuk does not give you answers. Let me just tell you this straight out. It's like the book of Job. Those questions, they still reverberate. Those struggles are still there. And boy, would it make it so much easier for my job if God, you just give us an answer. The best answer I can give you is Jesus. I know that sounds like a platitude, but it's not. I know that might sound like, oh, well, here you go. Everything's Jesus. But it's not. It's so not. The basis of who we are is steeped in faith. We don't always have the answers. But what's interesting is Habakkuk's name gives me a little bit of hope. His name means to embrace, to hold on. And by the time he gets to chapter 3, he realizes there's nothing better that he can do than to hold on to God. Because what else can I hold on to? And I know that for me, it's holding on to Jesus. for he died for me. He intercedes for me. He gets me because he knows how I feel, how I think. And all I can do is hold on, hold on. Chuck Swindoll made this comment. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And boy, I can understand that. How am I reacting to it? Let me challenge you. React by just holding on. You know, this verse that most people know, you hear them in movies, you know, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When you walk in the valley, you know, you can't see the sun because the sun sets very quickly and the shadows stream across and you're in darkness. It's really interesting when you're over in the South Island. You've got it here as well because you've got great hills here as well. But in the South Island in particular, it would be the middle of the day and you'd feel like it's late afternoon because the shadows would cast across and you'd be in shadow and it would feel cold because all of a sudden the temperature drops when you're in those shadows. And there's this ominous feeling around because you can't see very well anymore. What's interesting with that verse is this other verse. In Psalm 121, and I lift my eyes to the mountains, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. If he's lifting his eyes up to the mountains, where is he? He's in the valley, right? And sometimes in the valley, we don't hear the answers to our questions. Sometimes it's our own questions that echo back at us. Believe it or not, last night I walked away rather encouraged. I felt I was in the valley all week, and I felt frustrated by it. But the Lord brought a friend down who allowed me to show the church around and allowed me to see how much I love what I do. And it just made me look up and think, where does my help come from? Comes from the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. You might be in the valley yourself, and you may have come here looking for answers. Can I just say, let that answer be Jesus. Let that answer be Jesus. Hold on and embrace. And I challenge us all to remember, to continue with honesty, and to end with holding on. Amen? Amen. I ask the worship team to come up. Father God, I'm laughing, Lord. I really am, because I wrote this sermon yesterday, literally. And I was so frustrated that I had to wait till Saturday to write this sermon, Lord. And in my anger and frustration, Father, I know I sinned many times. And I ask for your forgiveness, Lord. But I also thank you, Father, that I'm not alone in this, nor is anyone in this room alone in this. It's not about pride or what we can do. It's about what we can't do and just giving it to you, Lord. Embracing you and holding on. Father, I pray for those who are in that same valley now. Help them to see, to look up, and to know that you are there. They're honest with one another about how they're feeling and where they're at. And they just hold on. I pray for us as a community, Lord. As your people here, Father, that are in a world of much need of embracing. that we show them how it's done. Praise you, Lord. We can't do it on our own. It's to you that we look to, Father. In Jesus' name.